Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. For a few Sunday mornings, we've been looking at these marvelous mys of the Bible. The first Sunday morning, we looked at my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The last time we were gathered together, we looked at the words, my grace is all sufficient, is sufficient for thee. And we want to look at another one this morning. My God, but my God, shall supply all your need. And we're reading in Philippians chapter 4, and we're reading at verse 10, please. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Remember, the church at Philippi was Paul's sweetheart church. There wasn't much going on in Philippi, and he had a lot to commend them for, apart from the fact that two women in the assembly were at loggerheads with each other, and at the beginning of this chapter he begs them to sort their differences out. But now he's thanking them for the gift that they had sent by the hands of Epaphroditus. Notice what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But, now that conjunction is vitally important, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 4. Harry Ironside, the famous American preacher, went to preach in a little town called Fresno in the state of California some years ago. As was Ironside's custom, he did not ask for any financial guarantees. He went believing that God would meet his every need. For some reason, things didn't work out. And in the middle of those meetings, he ran out of money. Hungry and thirsty, he was forced out of his hotel room. He put his bag in a drugstore until he found a place to stay. By his own testimony, he thought about these words in Philippians chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your need. And he came before the Lord and he said, Lord, you promised to supply my need. Why don't you do it? That night, as he slept under a tree near the courthouse, the Lord spoke to Ironside about areas in his life that were sloppy. He confessed his sins to God and asked God for the strength to make a new start. The very next day, things began to turn around. People started to come to the meeting. Friends invited him out for meal. He never lacked a place to sleep. When the meetings were finished, he went to the post office and he was surprised to find a letter from his father. In the P.S., his father had said that he had been meditating on this verse. But my God shall supply all your need. And then he added these words. The Lord has promised to give me whatever I need. And if I ever need a starving, I'm sure he'll give that to me also. The Lord spoke right into the heart of Harry Ironside and said, that was for you. In that moment, he realized that his greatest need had been to go without food. His greatest need had been to go without a bed. His greatest need had been to go without shelter, so that his heart would turn back to the Lord afresh. Now, is that not the true meaning of this statement? This is not a blank check that guarantees an easy answer to all our prayers. This is not giving carte blanche to all who simply pray in the prayer meeting, "Lord, meet my need." This promise was not given to encourage slothfulness or laziness. Why, the man who wrote this statement under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he made tents to support himself in the work of the gospel. Don't you ever think, my friend, that this is an easy way to live. Remember that what Paul was writing here to the Philippian church, and he was thanking the saints in Philippi for the generous gift that had been given to him through the hands of Epaphroditus. Paul was grateful for the Philippians. He was grateful for their partnership in the gospel. For 10 years, the Philippian believers had stood by the Apostle Paul, had supported the Apostle Paul. Now Paul was in Rome. His friends were at Philippi. They were 1,000 miles away from Paul, but their fellowship with him was still real. It was still vital. It was still satisfying. These believers had stood by Paul. They had supported him in the work of the gospel by their prayers, by their gifts. They had become partners in the work of the gospel. They had done for Paul what Jonathan had done for David. They strengthened his hand in God. They wanted Paul to know, "Paul, we're with you, man. We're with you all the way. You can count on us." Now that is the context of this promise. In fact, the first thing that I want you to see flowing out of this promise is what I'm calling a principle we need to express. A principle we need to express. And the principle is this. Listen to it carefully. If we give faithfully to the work of God, God will supply our needs. Did you get it? If we give faithfully to the work of God, God shall supply our needs. You know, I was thinking about this in this past week. In the Bible, we've got different kinds of promises. We've got unconditional promises. There are promises in the Bible with no conditions attached, with no strings attached, but this is not an unconditional promise. This is a conditional promise. You see, if you look at the context, you cannot divorce verse 19 from what goes before. Indeed, did you notice that all the verses that go before are linked with the word "but"? Look at it in verse 19. "But." It's a conjunction that ties them all together. It is given, this promise is given to faithful, this promise is given to people who give faithfully and generously and sacrificially to the work of God. And now, says Paul, as though to balance their sacrificial giving, he says, "My God shall supply all your need." It's as though Paul is saying, "You have supplied my need, God will supply your need. You have supplied one of my needs. God shall supply all of your needs. You have supplied me out of your poverty. God will supply you out of his riches. You have supplied my need through the hands of Epaphroditus. God will supply your need through Jesus Christ himself." So if we meet the condition, if we give faithfully to the work of God, God will fulfill his part and supply our need. Well, how are we to give? Well, how did the Christians at Philippi give? Well, look at this context for a moment or two. I want you to notice they give to the work of God initially. Look at verse 15. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel." He's talking about the time when he came to Philippi first in the year AD 52, and when he preached the gospel in Philippi. And then he departed from the region of Macedonia. And they had shared with Paul in giving and receiving. You see, from the moment of their salvation, here was a little assembly that had stood by Paul in the matter of sacrificial giving. Stephen Cole says, Paul must have taught the Philippians early the importance of faithful giving to support those in Christian ministry, because soon as he left town, they sent gifts after him. They would have been just a few months old in the Lord, and yet here they were. They were practicing faithful giving. Maybe I should pause for a moment and ask you a simple question. As a Christian, do you give? Have you been giving from the moment of your salvation? You see, there is probably no more accurate gauge of your spiritual life or my spiritual life than our giving to the work of God. Do you give only grudgingly? Are you hit and miss about your giving? Maybe you're stingy and tight with your giving. Maybe you're saying this morning, well, preacher, you shouldn't be talking about money and you shouldn't be talking about giving. Well, I want to tell you this morning that the Bible speaks very plainly about our money and our giving, because our hearts and our wallets are closely tied together and God is after our hearts. Did you know that the Lord Jesus often spoke about money? 16 of his 38 parables deal with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, one verse out of 10, 288 verses altogether deal directly with money. Listen to this staggering statistic. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Someone who's a director in Christian missionary recently rang me, and he gave me this statistic that I was absolutely astounded about. He said to me, Christians only start giving when they reach the age of 45. That astounded me. Christians only start giving when they reach the age of 45. Some of you are young couples here this morning. Some of you have just got married. I want to encourage you, begin your married life by honoring God with your substance. And I'll tell you this, He'll honor you. Here was this little Philippian church, and they were giving to the Lord initially. But look at the context again. They were giving to the Lord perceptively. You see, their giving was to the work of the gospel. Look at chapter 4 again. And look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, they were giving to the work of the gospel. And is that not where our giving should be focused? Paul was preaching the gospel. He was ministering the word of the gospel. But what an example he was in terms of hard work and freedom from greed. You know, there are those who claim to be serving the Lord today, but they're bone lazy. They're absolutely bone lazy. And some of them are very greedy. And that's why we need to give perceptively to the work of the gospel. We need to give perceptively, for the scriptures warn us about men who are in the ministry for money. Stephen Cole tells the story of the famous British preacher C.H. Spurgeon, and he once received a request from a wealthy man to come to his town and help raise funds for this new church building. And he told Spurgeon that if he would come, he would put him up in his country residence. Spurgeon wrote back and told him to sell the country residence and give the money to the work of the Lord. My dear friends, this morning, give to those who emphasize ministry, not money. Paul's focus was on the preaching of the gospel, not on his need for money. Here's a little Philippian church, and they're giving to the work of God initially. They're giving to the work of God perceptively. But look at verse 17. They're giving to the work of God spiritually. Paul is thinking about the spiritual implications of their gift when he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm desiring, says Paul, the interest that's accruing to your credit. Paul looked upon this gift as an investment that would pay them rich spiritual dividends. You see, a church that's practical in its outlook will be prosperous in its living. Paul says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Through this gift they were laying up treasures in heaven. They were investing in eternity. The Lord Jesus called it laying up treasures in heaven. Some of you to whom I speak this morning are interested in investing your money in funds and stocks and shares, and you know how risky that can be. Let me tell you about a safe investment this morning. Do you want to have an investment that will give you the highest possible return? How about investing your money in the work of the Lord? How about using the Master's money? The Master's money, for it's not mine and it's not yours. How about using the Master's money to make friends for eternity and see people come to Christ? And then when you step into heaven, folk will welcome you. Folk will greet you. For you gave that money to help others in the work of the gospel, and you invested in souls for all eternity. Now, are you beginning to see the context in which this promise is given? It's not given willy-nilly to anybody. It's not given carte blanche. It's not for those who simply pray in the prayer meeting, Lord, meet my need. Here was a little church, and they were giving to the work of the Lord initially. They were giving to the work of the Lord perceptively. They were giving to the work of the Lord spiritually. Look at the context again. Look at verse 18. They were giving to the work of the Lord acceptably. For Paul says the things they sent were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. J.B. Phillips renders it like this. I have everything I want. In fact, I'm rich. Such generosity is like a lovely sacrifice, a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God. Such terms actually describe Old Testament sacrifices, but they're also used to describe Christ's sacrifice of Himself as He gave Himself for our sins. The point this morning is this. You ain't given to the pastor. You ain't given to the church. You ain't given to the missionary. You ain't given to the missionary society. You're giving to the Lord Himself. I wonder, my dear friends, is that your perspective in giving? Is it motivated by worship? Is it motivated by adoration? Is it motivated by your love for the Lord? If it is, then you'll not want it advertised. Giving to the work of the Lord initially. Giving to the work of the Lord perceptively. Giving to the work of the Lord spiritually. Giving to the work of the Lord acceptably. But something else. Look at verse 18. Paul says this. But I have all and abound. I am full. Here was a church who were poor. I mean, if you look at the Corinthian epistle, you'll discover that this little church at Philippi was poor, and yet they gave sacrificially. I wonder this morning, what about your stewardship? What about your giving? Do you give? Do you give perceptively or ignorantly? Do you give spiritually or carnally? Do you give acceptably or unacceptably? Do you give generously or niggardly? I want to tell you this morning, if you're lacking in your giving, you're lacking in grace. The story is told of a farmer who was renowned for his generous giving. And his friends could never understand the fact that no matter how much he gave, he always seemed to have an abundance. He always seemed to remain prosperous. And one day one of his friends said, and we cannot understand how that you give more to the Lord's work than the rest of us together, and yet you always seem to have plenty to give. He says, it's very easy to explain. I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into my bin, and God has the bigger shovel. A principle we need to express. If we give faithfully to the work of the Lord, He'll supply our needs. Now come back to verse 19. We've got the context now. Look at verse 19 again. A principle we need to express. Secondly, a person we need to exalt. Do you see how Paul puts it? My God. Old Sidlow Baxter says, isn't that lovely? How becomingly it flows from the pen of the grand apostle. How it well fits the lips of Christ's own, whom God has redeemed to be a peculiar treasure to Himself. My God! How it grieves us when we hear people on television, people in our daily work, and they take this phrase upon their lips as a blasphemous oath. But to the believer, these words express much sweetness. My God! You see, to Paul, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God in the most blessed sense of the word. Look at that phrase for a moment. My God shall. You know, those words speak of personal relationship. My God. Paul said that the Lord is my God. You see, my dear friends, when Paul received the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was immediately brought into that personal relationship with God. You see, you may know about God, but do you know God? Giving to the work of the Lord is not for anyone. In fact, we're going to see in the Bible class in a week or two's time, we shouldn't take money of the Gentiles. We shouldn't take money of pagans. We shouldn't take money of the unsaved. Giving to the work of the Lord is not for anyone. It is only for those who have come to God via the cross. But if you know Him as my God, then you know Him this morning as the provider of all your needs. You remember the Hebrew name for God as the provider of His people. It was Jehovah Jireh. You remember when it appeared? It appeared in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham in obedience to God took Isaac in obedience to the Lord. Took Isaac and offered him on Mount Moriah for a sacrifice, for a burnt offering. I wonder, can you see Abraham as he smothers his only son whom he loved with all his heart, as he smothers him with kisses? Can you see Him taking Isaac and binding him to that altar? Can you hear Him say, son, I don't understand it. I'm putting you on the altar. You're the dearest thing in my life. I'm putting my all on the altar. And Abraham takes the knife, and he's going to slit the throat of his own boy, and blood will pour. And he's going to set fire to the wood so that Isaac will be totally consumed. Here's a man who's putting his all on the altar for God. And suddenly he hears a voice. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the altar, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. My friends, it wasn't the life of Isaac that God was after. It was the heart of Abraham. He wasn't after Isaac, his son. He was after Abraham himself. Do you think about this for a moment? When Abraham and Isaac were climbing up one side of Mount Moriah, Aram, a lamb was climbing up the other side of the mountain. You see, God had already gone before and made a way. Just what Abraham needed, just where Abraham needed it, just when Abraham needed it, and God supplied the provision, for our God is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. Do you know what provision is this morning? It's to see ahead of time. It's to see ahead of time. Provision. And my dear friends, when that old ram started up one side of the, when Abraham and Isaac started up one side of the mountain, that old ram and lamb started up the other side of the mountain. And Abraham couldn't see the ram, but God saw the ram. God saw the need, and God provided it. Our God this morning is Jehovah Jireh. And my dear friends, the place of God's appointment is always the place of God's provision. I wonder, are you where God wants you to be, where God wants you to be? Then you can be assured that God will meet your need. My God. Look at verse 19 again. These words not only speak of personal relationship, they speak of total reliability. My God shall. Here's Paul, and he's commanding to these Philippian believers, the church that had met his knee time and time again, he's commanding to them the God he has tried and proved down through the years and found them to be faithful. My God shall, for my God is totally reliable. My friends, for God to be unfaithful would be contrary to his nature and character, which would be impossible. Time and again, the scriptures remind us of the faithfulness of God. You remember the words of Moses to the nation of Israel. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You remember what God says, or Paul says to the young Timothy, the preacher boy. He says, God abideth faithful. He never forgets. He never fails. He never falters. He's the God this morning who's absolutely reliable, trustworthy, and dependable. And that's why we can say this morning, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't it refreshing this morning to lift our eyes off earth's scene of faithlessness? Off earth's scene of faithlessness. And see someone who is faithful at all times, in all circumstances. Years ago in a little village in Scotland, there was a dear old Christian lady, and she was commonly known as dear old Nancy. She was bedridden. She couldn't get out of bed, but she was full of the joy of the Lord. And she always kept singing and speaking about the promises of the Lord. And for hours on end, she would just sit in the bed with her Bible, and she would just go over the promises of God, and she would revel and relish her soul in the Word of God and in the promises of God. The minister of the local church would often come in to see old Nancy. And like many of us who engage in pastoral visitation, sometimes we get more than what we give. And he always felt that. And one day he went in to see old Nancy, and he thought he would tease her a bit. And he said, look here, Nancy, you're always talking about the promises of God. You're always talking about the same thing. Did it ever occur to you that the promises of God may not be true? For a moment, poor old Nancy was thunderstruck. Such a blasphemous suggestion never entered her mind. In tones of awesome seriousness, she retorted, what? The promises of God not true, never. Why, if the promises of God are not true, poor old Nancy loses her soul, but far more than that, God loses his character. My friends, this morning, the very character of God, the very nature of God, is bound up with his promises. Paul is saying, listen, you've met my need, God will meet your need, my God. Personal relationship. My God shall. Total reliability. My God shall supply supernatural resources. The psalmist prayed, O Lord, how manifold are thy works in wisdom. Hast thou made them all? The earth is full of thy riches. And my friends, it's on the earth that God has placed us. If I were to ask you this morning, how vast is the wealth of God? How rich is the provider. Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God. The God who raised up Moses is my God. The God who led Joshua around the walls of Jericho is my God. The God who enabled David to defeat Goliath is my God. The God of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the prophets is my God. The God of the virgin birth is my God. The God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is my God. The God of the apostles is my God. In short, when Paul says my God, he wants us to remember the God who has worked right throughout the scriptures and all of the miracles. It's the same God who has made this amazing promise, my God shall supply. Look back over the years this morning. In a thousand ways, has he not proved himself to be your God and my God? When the storm has raged, he has flung his mantle around me. When the battle has waxed hot, he has shielded me from the fiery darts of the wicked. He has led me. He has fed me. He has answered my prayers. He has shown me that underneath are arms of everlasting love, which will never let me go and never give me up. Full well, he has proved himself to be your God, my God. My friend, this morning, when you cannot see your way, my God will supply your need. When man doesn't take note of one of your needs, my God shall supply your need. When there's no other source of supply, my God shall supply your need. Oh, there's a principle we need to express. If we give faithfully to the work of God, he'll supply our needs. There's a promise. Or there's a person we need to exalt, my God. But look at the end of the verse very quickly. There's not only a principle we need to express. There's not only a person we need to exalt. There's a promise we need to explore. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, whatever deficiency the saints at Philippi had because they had met the needs of Paul, Paul assures them that God would be the rewarder of such giving. Have a look at that statement for a moment, very quickly, because time's gone. Can you see the scope of it? All your need. Not amazing. Not some of your need. Not much of your need. Not most of your need. But all of your need. Your need. Not your luxury. Not your greed. We don't believe this morning in prosperity theology. Some years ago, I was preaching in South Africa, and a fellow said to me, do you see that building there? It was massive, mega church. I said, yes. He says, they're asking God for jaguars in there, and they're even naming the color. This is not prosperity theology. This is not a health and wealth gospel. But here's Paul. And he's assuring these Philippian believers they had met his need. God would meet their need. What a vast field that need covers. Needs of mind, needs of spirit, needs of body, needs of soul. Our needs are as many as our moments. When we count the sands of the Sahara, we may guess the number of our needs. From the cradle to the grave, we're simply a bundle of needs. We've got material needs for food and clothing. We've got physical needs for health and strength. We've got personal needs for the word and prayer. We've got moral needs for cleansing and for pardon. We've got social needs for friends and for fellowships. We've got intellectual needs for discernment and wisdom. Needs now, needs known and unknown. Needs now and hereafter. They crowd in upon us in a thousand different. You say, who's sufficient for them, God? Can you see the scope of them? Look again at the verse. Can you see the sufficiency of it? He's going to give you according to his riches. Not just out of his wealth, but according to his riches. You know, if I was walking down the street this morning with some of you rich folk, but I better not use that phrase. If I was walking down High Street this morning with some folk who are billionaires or millionaires, and we saw someone who was begging, and we both put our hands in our pocket and gave them 50 quid each. I suppose we could say that we were helping to meet that man's need. But was that multi-millionaire giving according to his riches? He could have given them £500. He could have given him £5,000. He could have given him £50,000. Here's what Paul's saying. God will meet your need according to his riches. Isn't that tremendous? Is it possible to reckon the riches of God? It seems to me this morning that God has more than one account. There's the riches of his grace. There's the riches of his goodness. There's the riches of his glory. There's the riches of his wisdom. And he will meet our need in a manner that befits his will. When I was coming home from South Africa on that occasion, many, many years ago, I was there for almost 2 months preaching. And you know, people had given me different gifts in my... You know what it's like when you're away for a long time and your case is overladen. And of course, you're concerned when you come to the check-in, how much more am I going to have to pay? Well, there was a brother one day, I was at his house for lunch. He was a doctor. He was an anaesthetist. He was a consultant. And he said to me, Dennis, listen, when you reach Johannesburg Airport, your cases are going to be overweight, but here's a check. And he pulled out of his pocket his check, and he gave it to me. He signed it. He said, Dennis, you've just got to fill in the date. And when I arrived at Johannesburg Airport, I was so relieved I had this check in my pocket. I was keeping it close to me. And when I reached the desk, they weighed the cases and sure, they were overweight. And then I give the girl at the other end of the desk an Ulster smile and she let me through for free. According to his riches. Do you ever worry that you might be asking the Lord for too much? Is it possible to do that? My friends were like the little boy playing with a plastic bucket trying to drain the Atlantic Ocean. After we have done our best, the ocean is still there untouched by our efforts. So it is with God. He's not going to supply our needs according to our reserves. He's going to supply our needs according to his riches. Can you see the scope of it? All of your need. Can you see the sufficiency of it according to his riches? Can you see the security of it by Christ Jesus? I mean, in Christ Jesus, he's the sphere in which the gracious promises of God operate and are realized. You know that this term is a favorite with Paul's. It denotes those who are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, and if we are giving faithfully to the work of God, this promise is ours. My friends, with Christ's guarantee, his signature on the promise, he guarantees that he will meet our every need. Set the promise within the context. It's not given willy-nilly. There's a principle we need to express, faithful giving to the work of God, and God will supply your need. There's a person we need to exalt. My God, personal relationship, shall, total sufficiency, supply, supernatural resources, according to his riches and glory, the scope of it, the sufficiency of it, the security of it. I was reading a lovely story the other day about a man who came over from America, where we have focused this last number of days, and he came over from New York, and he was in desperate need. He threw himself down on the lounge in his house, his family, and were gathered around him. And he said, well, we've come over here and everything is gone. And his family said to him, well, what do you mean? Well, we've had to suspend payment. Our house is gone. It's gone to pieces. Nothing is left. And his little child bounded from the other side of the room and she said, Daddy, you've got me left. And his wife, who was supportive and sympathetic and helpful, came up to him and said, my dear, you've got me left. And old granny, she's sitting in the corner of the room, and she put up her spectacles upon her wrinkled forehead and said, son, you've got all the promises of God left. That thankless businessman burst into tears and said, God, forgive me. I've so many things left. I have all the promises of God left. Doubting, fearing, anxious believer. I tell you this morning, you have all the promises of God left. And they're left to you. And the character of God is bound up with them. And among them all, this one is for you.
But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray.